This is the word of the Lord found in Proverbs chapter 24, verses 15 and 16. Proverbs 24, verses 15 and 16. Lay not wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Spoil not his resting place. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. When we read in the Bible the words wicked man or just man appear in many places. And it's important for us to realize that were it not for the grace of God as given to us by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, there would be no just man other than the Lord Jesus Christ mentioned in Scripture. There would be no righteous man other than the Lord Jesus Christ mentioned in Scripture. As a matter of fact, had there not been the grace of God, there may not have ever been the man Jesus Christ. The Son of God came down to earth as a man because of God's grace. As a matter of fact, had there not been for the grace of God, there probably wouldn't be any Scripture. So not only would there not be the mention of a just man or a righteous man, there would probably be no man, Christ Jesus, and no Scripture at all. And that's why I continually must emphasize that the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is not only the most important event in human history, it is the event that makes all of human history meaningful, because the whole human race wouldn't mean anything if it were not for that. But because of the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection, by the grace of God, there will be a vast multitude of human beings who will dwell forever in the presence of God. And the light that they shone while they lived in the earth, and their patience in serving God, and their kindness to others, and their search for truth, as it is the truth in God, all He is truth, all of those things will have meaning. The time that Mary broke the box of ointment over the feet of the Lord and wiped His feet with her hair will have meaning. The alms and the prayers of Cornelius the centurion will have meaning. The shipwrecked days that Paul spent a day and the night in the deep will have meaning. Peter being chained between soldiers will have meaning. Your attendance in the house of God and your earnest prayers offered up to Him will have meaning. Your love for other people will have meaning. There will be an everlasting significance to your life because of the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if it were not for that, we would be left with the truth about humanity as it is in Adam that's described in the book of Romans chapter 3 verse 10, where we read, "There's none righteous, no, not one." Or the scripture that says, "For there's not a just man on the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." That is, by the way we are conceived in the wombs of our mother, and the way that we are, unless God changes us, our nature is totally unjust and totally unrighteous unless God makes an everlasting change within us. None righteous, no, not one. But we read in the scriptures about just men and righteous people. Let me give you two examples that spring to mind. One is over in Matthew chapter 1, speaking of Mary, the mother of our Lord's fiance, Joseph, says something very encouraging and comforting about him. It says in Matthew chapter 1, starting with verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. Did you hear that? Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Well, there's a scripture that says there's not a just man that doeth good and sinneth not. But then it calls Joseph a just man. How are those scriptures going to be harmonized? The scripture that says there's not a just man on the earth that doeth good and sinneth not means there's none that enters into this world born of flesh, conceived in the womb of his mother, of the earth, that is just in God's sight. Well, then how is Joseph a just man? God justified him. And when we talk about somebody that's been justified, we do need to remember that there's at least three ways that I can find in the scripture somebody's justified. There is a justification of a child of God who is in death in trespasses and sins. They are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ alone when he shed that blood on the cross. And therefore, being made just in the sight of God, they have a home in heaven and they have eternal life. But the scripture also speaks of a justification by faith. Was not Abraham our father justified by faith? For it's written, he believed God and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Yes, there's a justification. When we exercise our faith in belief of God, that's how we are justified in our own consciences. Because we know our good works. If we're really honest with ourselves and honest about what little we know about God's holiness, we know that our works are not sufficient to justify us before God. And so when we believe that our hope is in Jesus Christ and that his sacrifice is sufficient unto God, that's how we're justified in our own minds. And then James writes, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Why, yes, he was. But Abraham was not justified in God's sight because God already looked to Jesus Christ for that justification. Abraham was not justified in his own sight because several chapters earlier, he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Well, when Abraham drew the knife to slay his son Isaac, in whose sight was he justified? In the sight of the angel that stayed his hand, the angel that provided that ram there for him to sacrifice, in the eyes of Isaac himself, who was willing to be a sacrifice, in the eyes of the men they were traveling with when they both came down the mountain from worshiping and there went back to their home. When we do that which is commanded us of God, then we are shown to be just in the eyes of men and the obedient angels of God. And that's certainly a justification worth having. What sort of witness do we have if we don't do that which is commanded by God? You know, people will say, what you do speaks so loud, I can't hear what you say. Well, that just proves that justification in the sight of men is indeed by works and works of obedience unto God. But we, if we're honest with ourselves, know that justification is not, our works are not sufficient to justify us in our own sight. We need to believe that we've got a Savior that is totally accepted by God. There's justification by faith. But our faith wouldn't even exist. We wouldn't have the ability to believe or the ability to do God's bidding if we weren't already justified in eternal life by the grace and the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone. So when we speak of somebody that's just, it's because God has justified them. If we turn over to Luke chapter 1, that was Matthew chapter 1 about Joseph being just. But if we come over to Luke chapter 1, we find some more righteous and just people. Speaking of Zacharias, the priest, and his wife, Elizabeth, says in Luke 1, starting with verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. You see that? Well, how do I reconcile that with the scripture that says there is none righteous, no, not one? What do I do since Romans 3:10 says there is none righteous, no, not one? But Luke 1:6 says, and they were both righteous before God. What do I do to harmonize that? I must realize that as they were conceived, both Zacharias and Elizabeth were unrighteous, that they were shapen in iniquity and conceived in sin just like David, but that God made them righteousness because His Son, Jesus Christ, was made to be sin for them. They were made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. So that's how Zacharias and Elizabeth got to be righteous. I've taken a long time for that in order to understand what's talked about here. Lay not wait, O wicked man. When it says a wicked man in Scripture, sometimes it's talking about those that are not God's children. Now, sometimes it is. You can find many examples of that if you look for it. But we know that when God has the final judgment, that He will cast those that are not His, that are wicked in His sight, into the lake of fire for their wickedness. But I have to say that sometimes in the Scripture, wicked can mean a child of God who's acting in disobedience to God. Let me give you an example of that. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Now, does this, where it says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, does that sound like somebody that's not a child of God when it afterwards says, and let him return unto the Lord? I cannot return to the country of Paraguay. You know why? Even if I were to go out to the Atlanta airport and buy me a ticket to go to the capital, Asunción or whatever it is there, and fly to Paraguay, I wouldn't be returning. You know why? I've never been to Paraguay. I can return to Costa Rica. You know why? I've been to Costa Rica. I can get a flight to San Jose and be there, or Punta Arenas, and I'm returning because I've been there. Douglas MacArthur couldn't say when he left the Philippines, I shall return, unless he'd been to the Philippines before. You see, you can only return someplace you've been. And when we read here, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, you're talking about somebody who in some sense has been with the Lord. And yet, somebody that's been with the Lord obviously is capable of doing things that the Lord considers wicked and that the Lord calls unrighteous, because they are wicked and they are unrighteous acts. So when we read about the wicked or the unrighteous in the Bible, we have to look at the context to see if it's talking about those who don't belong to the Lord or those who do belong to the Lord and are doing things that are displeasing to the Lord. And that happens sometimes. And here this proverb says, lay not wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Spoil not his resting place. That is, if you're a child of God and you can hear the wisdom of Scripture, do not lay plans against the peaceful dwelling place or resting place of good people. Don't do that. Don't try to sow discord among the brethren. Don't be a murmurer or a complainer. And I need to search myself to make sure I'm not doing this, because sometimes I can get so sure that the way I'm going is right that I stop checking it against God's Word or stop considering what others are going through. It's easy for us, because we dwell in this world and we have sinful flesh, it's easy for us to fall in this position. And we ourselves need to take warning from this. Lay not wait. That is, don't sit around looking for a chance to mess up somebody else's dwelling place or resting place. Lay not wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Spoil not his resting place. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. That is, if you do lay in wait against somebody to try to mess up their dwelling place or their resting place, it is the wicked that's going to fall into a place where they don't have rest. So we take warning. But that's not the main reason I quoted this text. It's that first part of verse 16. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. Now I want to get to the heart of my message. There are people like Joseph, the husband of Mary, that have been made just in the sight of God, and that they are walking by faith and they're trying to do what would please God, and so they are justified in the sight of men. They are people who have been made righteous by the grace of God, and they're trying to do justly. Isn't that what the Lord said was required? What doth God require of thee, O man, but to love mercy and to do justly and to walk humbly with thy God? So here you've got somebody that's been made just by the righteousness of God, and they are trying to do justice. Because God has made them just, they are trying to act upon that and do justly. Doesn't the enemy often come and say to somebody in that circumstance, why, if God were really pleased with you, if God were really there, if God really cared about you, and you're here trying to do that which is just in his sight, why, you wouldn't ever fall. Doesn't the enemy do that? But what does the scripture here tell us? Does it say for the just man never falls because God always keeps him from falling? Is that what the scripture tells us? That's not what the scripture says, is it? Look at verse 16 there. It doesn't say for a just man never falls, so don't even try to bother him. It says rather, for a just man falleth seven times. Seven is a number of completeness. You read through the Bible, the Lord created the heaven and the earth in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh. Why? Because creation was complete. Thus were the heavens and the earth finished, and all the host of them. There was a completion there. And so we find that when Christ addresses the churches in Asia through his apostle John, he writes to the seven churches of Asia. And the number of lights on the candlestick in the tabernacle and the temple were seven candles that came up in order to light the holy place in the tabernacle. Over and over again, we see in the scripture, seven is a number of completeness. So the scripture doesn't tell us that the person who is justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross will never fall. Doesn't say they will never encounter those times when they find themselves in the dust. Doesn't say that God will keep them from ever falling. Rather, the scripture tells us, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. How often will the child of God who's trying to do what's right in this life, how often will they find themselves falling? A complete number of times. You'll find yourself falling if you're really trying to serve God. You'll find yourself stumbling and in the dust a complete number of times. Now, I'm not going to say that's exactly that many. I'll say it's complete. It may be that you will fall twice in your life, or it may be 20 times. I don't know, but I do know it will be a complete number of times. Not that God will cause you to sin, not that he will cause you to do wrong, but sometimes God will suffer you to go through trials. He did Job. He did David. There were times David was running for his life. And he was always trying to faithfully serve the nation of Israel and his king, Saul. He was trying to do that which was right in the sight of God and beneficial to the nation of Israel and faithful to Israel's king, Saul. But he still found himself on the run, hiding in caves, getting out to the land of the Philistines, hiding in the wilderness, trying to feed his men out in the wilderness. He found himself falling and falling again, but each time he rose up. Sometimes Saul would come into the cave where David was hiding. Sometimes Saul would have him surrounded, and God would allow the Philistines to enter the country so that the armies of Israel would have to leave David alone and go chase them. Sometimes he would put Saul in a deep sleep so David could take his spear and his water bottle. And so over and over again, we find David falling into these times of suffering and hardship, but rising up again. Job had so many falls. There was a day when his servants came to him and said, "We just lost all our camels." Oh, what a terrible setback. Another servant came and said, "We just lost all the sheep." Another servant came, "We just lost all the donkeys." And finally a servant came and said, "A great wind came upon the house where your children are feasting. Job, you just lost all your kids." Wow, how many falls can you have in a day? Job fell into the dust after tearing his clothes. He worshiped. And he said, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Well, as he threw falling, he rose up from worship. After that, Satan came and smote him with sore boils from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet. He was in great sickness. Oh, fall again. Back down he goes. Into the ash heap, scraping his skin with a broken piece of pottery in order to relieve his pain and itching. He falls and he falls and he falls and he falls and he falls again. But did Job rise up? Oh, yeah. Oh, yes. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Job rose up again to have twice as many sheep, twice as many donkeys, twice as many camels, an equivalent number of children. So he had children in heaven and he had children in earth. His health recovered. He lived to a great old age in prosperity and in joy to God. But you know, that wasn't the last time Job fell, because Job had one more fall yet to go. There came a time when the spirit of Job left his body, and his body was buried into the earth. So there it is, another fall. They laid his body in the earth, and the spirit of Job went home to be with the Lord. Immediately, Job's been with the Lord for centuries and centuries, enjoying, I expect, not only the presence of the Lord, which means everything, but I firmly believe Job's experience and fellowship with his 20 children as well. And yet, there's still another rising up left even for Job, isn't there? There's coming a time when that body of Job that was laid in the grave centuries ago is going to come out glorified like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what made me think of this verse of Scripture is how many children of God have gone through in the tale of Scripture such deep depression. I look at somebody like Moses, who after they came out of the land of Egypt and were there in the wilderness, having left Canaan, and the people began to murmur, oh, even though they were free, even though God was blessing their feet not to swell and their garments not to wax old, blessing them with manna from on high, giving them water to refresh their thirst, they began to complain just about the boredom. Why, we're tired of this manna. It's same old, same old. I remember when we used to have garlic and fish and cucumbers and leeks and those different foods in Egypt. Maybe it'd be better if we were back in Egypt in order to have that variety of diet. And just kind of overlooking to the fact that for variety of diet, you had monotony of choices, because what you would wake up and do every day is whatever your slave master told you to do. You didn't even have a choice of how to educate your children or whether or not they might live with you. If they got old enough to work, your master may well sell them somewhere else along the river or to a wandering tribe of merchants that were coming through. You might not have any choices at all. Your life reduced to the monotony of whatever your slave master said. Now you've got the freedom. You can teach your children what you want. You can have them stay in your tent or help them make a tent of their own nearby. You can choose to sing a sad song. You can choose to sing a happy song. You can choose to make tents. You can choose to carve wood carvings. You can choose to be a metallurgist. You can choose whichever gifts the Spirit of the Lord gives you and what you can set your hand to and put your heart in. You couldn't do that when you were in Egypt. And sometimes we're in the same situation as we start complaining like this. But the complaining was getting to Moses over and over again. He heard the murmuring and he got so discouraged and he said, Lord, he said, take my life from me that I might not see this my shame. And the Lord told him that he would send quails for the people to eat. But the point that I want to make is Moses got so discouraged that he was ready to give up on life. And God said, not only am I going to send quails for the people to eat, but Moses, I'm going to pour out my spirit on 70 other men in Israel to help you with this leadership task, because it's getting so burdensome on you that you're thinking that you just don't even want to live long enough to finish the mission. And so God did both things. He poured quails on Israel, which wasn't all that good for him, and he poured his spirit out on other men within the nation that was very good for them. But the point that I want to make is Moses was falling into darkness. He was. He said, Lord, take my life from me that I may not see this shame. Can you imagine falling? Do you ever fall into those places where you wonder if life is even worth going on with? Well, you're in good company because Moses did. And then we go on a little further in history. We find David in such a place where he says, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. He says, one psalmist said, I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. These psalmists got in such low places. We've just finished going through the Psalms on Wednesday night. We're just about to start Proverbs. It's a good time if you want to start coming and looking at Proverbs with us. But boy, some of those psalms got low. They got so low, you could tell the writer was in a place where he despaired of life. And yet, when we ended up with the book of Psalms, we can tell, praise the Lord, praise ye the Lord. Praise him in the heaven of heavens. Praise ye him, ye angels. Praise ye him, young men and maidens. It ends up with praise and praise and praise, because the just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. We see it in the life of Elijah. Now, how much greater examples of the law and the prophets can you get than Moses and Elijah? That's who the Lord appeared with on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses on one hand, Elijah on the other. After Elijah had had this great victory over the 400 prophets of Baal, after he had seen God feed him with bread and flesh in the evening and the morning by ravens, after he had seen God feed him through the cruse of oil and the barrel of meal at the house of the widow in Zarephath, after he had seen the Lord hear his cry and restore life to the widow's son when he died, Elijah faced the 400 prophets of Baal, called down fire from heaven. Fire fell and licked up the water and it consumed the sacrifice and even consumed the stones of the altar. The next day, Elijah got a note from Jezebel that says, I'm going to send somebody to kill you by tomorrow. And Elijah started running, and he ran out of Israel, and he ran through Judah, and he ran into the wilderness at the very south of Judah, and he was in the desert, and he left his servant at the last town there in south Judah, and he came on down to a place where he laid under a juniper tree and requested that he might die and said, it is enough, Lord. I am no better than my fathers. Take my life. And you know the story. As he lay down to die of starvation and exposure, God sent an angel to touch him. And he said, the angel said to Elijah, "Arise and eat." And Elijah woke up, saw a bottle of water and a cake of bread baking on the coals. And he ate the bread and he drank the water. And then he laid down again. I guess he just thought, well, it's just going to take longer to die. And there he fell into a sleep again. And the angel woke him again and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too much for thee." And Elijah saw again a bottle of water and a cake of bread baking on the coals. And he arose and he ate and he drank. And on the strength of that food, he went 40 days and 40 nights, where? To Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, same place Moses had been. And there God spoke to him in a still small voice and said, "Elijah, I got work for you to do." He didn't say that, but he said, "You arise and you go anoint Jehu king over Israel instead of Ahab. And you arise and you anoint Hazael king over Syria instead of Ben-Hadad. And you arise and you anoint Elisha the son of Shaphat to be prophet in your place." And so he basically put Elijah to work and he gave him some encouragement because Elijah thought he was all alone. And he says, "I have 7,000, meaning people, Israelites, I have 7,000 reserved unto me who have not bowed the knee to Baal nor kissed his image." And Elijah arose again. What's the point here? Sometimes we get into dark places, dark where we're tired of life on this earth. The just man, and I'm talking about people that are trying to do right. Well, how can you get somebody more courageous in trying to do right than Moses, who was faithful in all his house, or Elijah, who faced off those 400 prophets of Baal? Here you have men that are trying to do what's right. Did they ever fall? Did they ever get to a low place? Yes, they did. But they rose up again. The Lord Jesus Christ is the best example of all. He's completely just. He was not just made just by the grace of God. He is just in and of himself, and he is the grace of God. And yet, as a man, we find him so many times in places of darkness, places of frustration. "Oh, faithless and perverse generation," he said, "how long shall I suffer you?" In the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." We find him falling into that place of crying out to Abba, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." I don't mean falling that was an unrighteous thing to say. I'm just meaning it was dark and it was depressing and it was low. And then finally that place in the darkness where he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And then his body, after he laid down his life, was buried in the tomb. The just man, "For a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again." But on the third day, he rose. And we celebrate that even today. If you're a child of God that's doing things to disturb the dwelling place or the resting place of other children of God, examine yourself and go to God and repent. If you're somebody that's trying your level best to do what's right, and you are trying to obey God's command that says, "Love mercy, do justice, and walk humbly with thy God," and to the best of your knowledge, you're trying to do that, and you find yourself falling into a dark place, into a low place, into a place of depression, remember this, the scripture doesn't say a just man never falls because God's keeping him from it. It says a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. If you're in a low place, keep trying. Get up again and live another day. Get up again, do your best to rest and pray at night. Get up again, try to read your Bible. Get up again, go to the house of the Lord. Get up again and extend kindness to somebody who you have an opportunity to do good for. Get up again and you'll find that you've got company in the fellowship of the suffering of Jesus Christ. May God bless you.